All right, we are in week 12 of Acts. It's so good to be here, be back. It's my first time preaching in a month, so we might go for 50, 60, 70 minutes today. We'll see. So, but the more amens I get as I go, the shorter I'll preach. How about that? So this whole side's been amen, 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 amen. Here we go. We're in a fun part of Acts. This is where Acts kind of takes a big jump forward, and it takes a big jump forward through a local church. The word church is used more than 100 times in the Bible, and almost every single one of those times it's used, it's not used about the church around the world or the church in a whole country. It's used about a specific local church. God works through local churches. He works through small gatherings of people, and that's how God has always done his work, and it's how he chooses to do his best work today, is through a local church. Here's the challenge with that in our own lives. Many of us could share stories about how we've been hurt by a local church. Almost all of us could share stories about how we've been frustrated with a local church. Many of us have relationships in our lives that are still broken, that were broken in the context of a local church and were never made whole. A lot of us have critiques of the local church. My guess is you could critique this church or other churches. I grew up as a pastor's kid. You know, pastor's kids get to see everything in a church. And I grew up, but my dad planted a church when I was 7. Before that, I went to a couple other churches, but one other church before that. And my dad left that church. He wasn't on staff. He was just attending there. Left that church and started another church. And apparently, people just came after him when he did that. And just attacked him and badmouthed him and said all sorts of stuff about him. And honestly, to this day, I don't know who said something. I don't know what they said. Because my parents always wanted us to have a positive view of the local church. And so they were just like the sweet old people at the church. They were the ones tearing my dad down and, you know, saying terrible stuff about him. And all I knew is they were sweet, sweet people at the church. To this day, I have never had a truly bad experience in the context of a local church. I've served on staff at 3 churches. I was a pastor's kid. I've been to a lot of churches. And not to say I haven't had bad relationships, but I've been blessed with seeing the goodness of the church and seeing how the Spirit of God is moving through the church. And I know a lot of us here today, and you're saying, that's not my experience. I get it. And I know my experience is probably different than most, but I love the local church. One of the reasons God called me into church planting, or I sensed that, was because I had a desire to establish the kind of church that could serve and love people so well. And so as I say all that, I know many of us are here today, and the idea of a church, your local church, like you've been hurt by it, there's still some residual effects of that. Maybe you ended up at Foundry even because of some church hurt in your past. And so now you're here today and you're like, I'm still kind of feeling that. Like you're here and you like it here, but that past hurt is still carrying forward. What I want to do today is I want to center us on what God wants from a church and the power of a church that's lined up with what God wants. That's what we're going to see today as we go to the Bible. In fact, we're going to talk about the church that has had a bigger influence on the whole world than any other church in history. And it's Stephen Furtick's not the pastor there, and Andy Stanley or Craig Rochelle's not the pastor. It's a church, if you've read the Bible, you know about it, but most Christians don't. So if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 11. And I know you're going to say, weren't we in Acts chapter 12 last week? Yes, we're going backwards in Acts now. So it's gonna take even longer to get through this series. Acts chapter 11. If you don't have your Bibles today, I'll be reading this so you can listen to it. But if you have your Bible, open it up and follow along. There's something powerful about having God's word open in front of us to not just hear others talk about it, but to experience it for ourselves. So Acts chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 19. I'm gonna read God's word for us today. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. And he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Holy Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. What you have described here is what seems like a fairly unremarkable church. Nothing insane's happening. Sure, you get the prophecy thing. That's kind of weird, right? Prophecy's kind of cool and different. But overall, you have a fairly normal church. But what we see here are the seeds for an extraordinary move of God, which we'll get to in a little bit. There are three characteristics here that were in the church at Antioch that I believe God wants in every single local church. I do believe Foundry has all three of these, and I believe we need to grow in all three of them. The first thing we see in the church at Antioch was a spirit-led mission, a spirit-led mission. What's happening here, and we just read it, is that after a guy named Stephen, we read about him earlier in Acts, was killed, there's a persecution that broke out against the Christians around Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is you know where it is in Israel, right? On the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. So a lot of them began going north. And so a lot of the Christians spread out north. Antioch is a little bit further north, a couple hundred miles further north on the Mediterranean Sea. So some of them come here. And up until this point, the Christians had only been sharing the gospel with Jewish people. We have a few stories where they shared with people who weren't Jews, but in general, the gospel is being shared with people who were Jews or who were God-fearers. They were people who weren't Jews, but they were Jewish in their faith. But here, when we finally get to Antioch, the Spirit does something. He opens up their minds and says, this is not just for Jewish people. This is for everybody. They begin to share the gospel, and God does amazing things. Tons of people are coming to the Lord through that. And so what you see in this church is you see spirit-led mission. What happens in spirit-led mission is that you have to do things different than they've been done before. The Spirit often will lead a local church to minister to its community in a different way than everybody else is doing. In order to reach people no one else is reaching, you have to do things no one else is doing, and the Spirit has to guide that process. He has to guide us in how to do that. And so this church was led by the Spirit, and they reach out to Greeks. And you see how this is strategic at a spiritual level, but it's also strategic at a church potluck level. Like, imagine how much better the church potlucks got when it wasn't just Jewish food, but you had gyros and hummus and baklava. Like, can you imagine the first Jewish man going through the church potluck here when he tries baklava for the first time? Like, suddenly his eyes are open. That's a move of God in the church through that. So there's this amazing move of God where it's not suddenly just Jewish people, but it goes out to others as well. And then what you see in this church, you see that the Holy Spirit actually leads Barnabas. So the church in Jerusalem was the center of the church at that point. They said, hey, we need to go check this out, make sure it's all legitimate and what it should be. They sent Barnabas. And we're told about Barnabas, that Barnabas was a man. It describes him, and it says he was glad, encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And so suddenly their new leader they have come up is full of the Holy Spirit. And so you know other people are beginning to walk in the power of the Spirit in this time. So you have a church that is Spirit-led, and then you see how Spirit-led the church is because you have this prophecy. A prophet named Agabus comes up and he prophesied through the power of the Spirit about a coming famine. Hadn't happened yet, it was gonna happen in the future, and he tells them about it. Now, this might be weird to you. I know a lot of people at Foundry, including myself, did not grow up in traditions where there was prophecy as a normal part of church experience. Let me tell you, if you wanna be a Spirit-led person and you wanna be part of a Spirit-led church, we must embrace prophecy. Now, some of you, there was like two amens there, and it was from a lady who used to be Assemblies of God. Like, that's all we're, all right? So I want to tell you why, if you're a good former Baptist, or if you're like a recovering Methodist, or if you're a non-denominational person, like whatever it is, and you believe in God's word, which we do here at Foundry, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. He just talked about love, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, pursue love, and earnestly desire the gifts. All right, Baptists, listen to this. Especially that you may prophesy. That is God's word, not some crazy charismatic. God's word says, pursue the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And he's not speaking to guys with long beards, wearing robes, and having staffs. He's talking to every Christian. You're called to prophesy. Is that daunting or what? You're like, hey, you're called to prophesy. Let's do it. And you're like, how? How's that supposed to look? Magic eight ball time, or we just like start saying things like, I'm going to go out on a limb and just say Tom Brady's winning the Super Bowl again, right? Like, that's my prophecy. Pretty safe prophecy, probably. How do we begin to prophesy? And it's such a foreign thing for most of us. So I'm going to give you three principles from a guy named Pete Gregg. Pete Gregg's a great pastor, Christian teacher. And he has three principles, the ABC, right? You remember that ABC of prophecy. And I really believe these are very good, helpful guidelines as you begin to prophesy. Here's the first thing. Real fast, let me talk about prophecy is just for a second. Prophecy is simply communicating something God has said to you or revealed to you or impressed on you for someone else, sharing it with that person. It's that simple. And it can be as simple as you sharing a Bible verse God has impressed on your heart for somebody else. So God says, hey, I want you to share John 3:16 with that person. And you literally just quote the Bible. That can be prophecy. It's God's message right through you for someone else. It can be that simple. I had an experience. Can I share this experience? Yeah. Well, I was looking at the person who shared it with me. So, okay, yeah, she didn't get it. Everyone's like, share it. And she's like, I don't know. Okay, so last year, Stacey Ayers, who's one of our leaders here, was driving back from Georgia. So she was coming back to the promised land of Mississippi when she had this vision, right? It wasn't a vision, it was a word. She felt like she was praying for people, felt like she needed to start praying for me, which I always love that. Like, Lord, have more people pray for me. And she's praying for me and felt like the Lord lays a very specific statement on her heart that she needs to write down and share with me. And so she does. And I'm not gonna share the statement with you, actually. But she shares this with me, and literally today, there probably hasn't been, Stacey, a week that's gone by since that where I haven't thought about that. And literally today, I'm reordering and realigning my life around the word that Stacey gave to me. Because I trust Stacey, and I didn't immediately do it. When Stacey told me, I said, that's great. Like, I trust Stacey, and I put it up on the shelf and waited for the time God would confirm it, and God has across time confirmed walk in this. And it's not as exciting as like go buy this stock or like go do this thing. It's like nothing that would make me money. It's just a general direction the Lord wants me to go with my life, and I'm walking in it now. I believe in prophecy. I believe in prophecy. Here's the way to make sure, especially as you're starting off prophesying, that you guard the prophecy, because the last thing you want to do is share someone something that does not come true or is false. And what you're telling them, especially if they're not a Christian, is if you said God said this and it doesn't happen, then you're saying God's a liar to them. And they'll be further away from the truth than they were before. Here are the three things. A is if something is affirming. You feel like God has laid something on your heart for someone else and it's affirming. Now you might say, well, in the Bible, there's prophecy that's not. Yeah, a lot of prophecy is very negative in the Bible. But we're talking starting off, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that prophecy is valuable because it's for building up and edification and comforting and encouraging of people, not for tearing them down. So especially when you're starting off, you wanna make sure it's affirming. The second thing is that it is biblical. So you should not be sharing anything that controverts scripture, and it should line up perfectly, even if not with a specific scripture verse, with the general drive of what scripture teaches. The third thing, so it needs to be affirming and biblical. The third thing is Christ-like. Is this a message that lines up with the character and the message and the heart of Jesus as we learn from him in scripture? If you have something that you feel like God put on your heart to share with somebody else, and it lines up, it's affirming and biblical and Christ-like, share that with the person. Share it with them. Let me tell you a story from Pete Gregg, the guy who did the ABC. He said that he was at an event one time and speaking, and they had a ministry time, and people come forward, and this one guy comes to him and says, hey, I had a bicycle accident a decade ago. And I hit my head really bad. I've had neurological pain and issues ever since. And I've been struggling with depression as well because I felt like God has forgotten me. But he said, someone came up, and I don't know the man, someone came up and just said he had a brief mental image of a bike going down a hill and then everything went black. And when he told me that, the guy said, then suddenly I just knew that God saw my situation and he cared for me. And now that's kind of weird, right? And it's like, okay, well, what's going on there? So Pete gets back up on stage and he's like, hey, somebody just came and told this guy this thing and it was really awesome for him and it's helped him understand God is close and near. Who was that? and this guy named Mike kind of raises his hand. He's like, oh, it's me. He said, man, tell me what happened. The guy's like, well, I don't know him. I was just walking down and I was going to go pray for him because he was up front and suddenly had this weird image of the bike in the dark. And I just thought, well, that's kind of weird. Maybe I should tell him. And Pete asked Mike, how certain were you that that was God communicating through you? Mike said, maybe 10%. I'm not sure. Like, it was just weird. And so it happened and I shared it with him. And then he turns to the guy who'd had the bike crash. And he says, how certain were you that God was speaking to you through him? And the man said, 100%. Your 10% risk is worth 100% God speaking. And you never have to come in and say, God 100% said this, shape your life around it. You can come in and say, hey, I just felt like, and I think it might be God that I was supposed to share this with you. And so if it connects or makes sense, good. Like if God applies it to your life. And if not, I'm sorry, I can be weird sometimes. That's verbatim what I texted a guy the other day. When I texted him something, I said, hey, I think this, but I don't know. He hasn't texted me back, so we'll... That's what it is. That's like how you start into prophecy, right? And then for Agabus, it was a much bigger, it was this big prophecy about what was gonna come in the future. But God wants you to seek prophecy. He may not give you the gift, but the Bible clearly says, seek the gifts, especially that you may prophesy. A lot more of us need to be seeking that gift. And we're not gonna get weird here at Foundry. We're gonna get spiritual here. We're gonna get spirit-led here. But the first thing the church at Antioch had is they had a spirit-led mission. Here's the second thing that they had. They had kingdom unity. Kingdom unity. This, a lot of you don't know Antioch well. You haven't spent a lot of time in ancient Antioch, right? Ancient Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. It's about 500,000 people. For back then, a massive city. Can you imagine 500,000 people without good plumbing? Like, it was just a massive city. And it was also like the furthest east city in the Roman Empire that was large to that level. So you had all sorts of people there. You had people from Italy, right? Romans there. It was founded as a Greek city. You had Greeks there. You had Jewish people there. Syrians were there. You had Persians that came. People came from as far away as India. Antioch was actually a stop on the Silk Road all the way out to China. And so there were likely a few Chinese people that were also there. This was a massive, diverse city. And this is where the gospel spread the most. We know the church here. In fact, we see it as we're reading through. The church here was diverse. It was ethnically diverse. It was culturally diverse. You had Greeks and you had Jewish people. You had Saul who came from Tarsus and you had Barnabas who was one of the leaders from Cyprus. He was from an island out in the Mediterranean. You had people who started this from Cyrene. Cyrene was a city in modern day Libya. These were Africans who came up and Cyprians from Cyprus who came over who started this. It was an amazingly diverse church. It was socioeconomically diverse. There were rich people and there were poor people and there were in between people, which is where a lot of us are. There was all kinds of people and there was incredible diversity. But what's not emphasized is just the diversity. Along with the diversity is the unity. There was amazing unity around what God was doing. Foundry is a church. It's, a lot of you know this, some of you don't. We started a little bit over 4 years ago. When we started, almost everybody on our leadership team was young and single and poor. All right, so we were a poor church of single people. And we were like, everybody was like, I was 24 at the time and I was one of the older people on our leadership team, right? I was an elder on the leadership team at 24. Like, God, help us. He did help us, thankfully. We started off as a very similar kind of church because we launched, and guess what kind of people came? Single, young, poor people. We were hoping that the Lord would lead us to some older millionaires, but it just didn't happen on our timeline. And so that's what we started off with. What the Lord did, though, is he gave us, even in the unity, there was diversity of opinions and backgrounds and everything. And the Lord brought a unity of mission. And then as we've grown, we've gotten more diverse in every way, and we're becoming more diverse. The goal here, by the way, is not diversity. It's a unity that allows us to reach our community. Wow, that was good. There's a unity that allows us to reach our community that is a diverse community. Right, so we have no quotas we're trying to reach. I mean, a couple more millionaires were due for those, right? We have no quotas we're trying to reach. What we're trying to reach is our community in a way that reflects our community. And the only way we'll do that is by having a unity around the gospel. And this church in Antioch was in such a diverse city and they were a diverse church. But what you noticed about them was that they were unified. They were together. And that was awesome. So you have a church that has a Spirit-led mission, and then they have this amazing kingdom unity, right? They were unified around God's kingdom. The final thing that we see in the verses we've read is that they had sacrificial devotion. So Barnabas comes, and what he encourages them in verse 23 is it says, when he had arrived, he saw the grace of God had done. He was glad, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He's encouraging them in this devotion. Have this desire and hunger with all your hearts to do what God wants. Now, here's something interesting about Barnabas. When we meet him in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, the first thing we learn about him is that he sold a field he owned and gave all the money to the church. Like, Barnabas is not a poser. He's not someone who's trying to get rich off the church. He's someone with the very first thing, how he comes on the scene, is that he's sacrificially giving out of his devotion to the Lord. So then he comes to lead this church. What does he bring with him? He brings with him who he is. He comes with a sacrificial devotion. He says, guys, follow the Lord with all your heart. You see this sacrificial devotion come up when Agabus gives this prophecy. And it says, verse 29, the disciples, as each one was able, in other words, depending on how much money you had, if you had more ability to give, they each decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This was a church that put their money where their mouth was. They say, we trust Jesus, we were part of God's family, so when another part of the family was hurting, they sacrificially gave. Now, we're gonna see here in just a second that Antioch wasn't just all about sending money. They were devoted in other ways. But there's some deep spiritual connection that exists between your money and your spirituality. They're not separate. Your money is tied into your faith in Jesus. If Jesus has control of your whole life, he'll have control of your finances as well. So when there's someone hurting, when there's an earthquake somewhere, when there's famine, you're gonna open up your bank account and give generously because you're devoted to the Lord. That's just who you are. That's what comes out of you. I have a cousin we had family reunion recently, and so I got to see him and hear about his life a little bit. And he's big on people tithing to the church. He's like almost angry about it, like, tithe to the church, give money to the church. His dad's a pastor. Give money to the church. And I was like, that's curious. I rarely find people who are that intense about tithing. I was like, man, like, what, you know, why do you want, because he's in the discipleship group and he just wants the other guys to tithe. I was like, why is this? Well, it comes out of his own story. So several years ago, he felt like the Lord, he wasn't consistently giving to his church at the time, felt like the Lord asked him to give, he said, a five-figure check. So that's like $10,000 or above, but it didn't sound like it was just at 10,000. It was a chunk of money. And he was getting a business started at the time. And so and he talked to his wife, they prayed about it, felt like this was the amount. So they decided to give it, but in order to give it, he had to lay off people at work. Like his church, his work just couldn't do it. So he was like, well, God asked me to do it. I gotta be faithful. I'm setting my business. I'm starting back a long way, but I'm gonna do it. So he gives the money. And then soon after, don't you love these stories? The Lord blesses him with an $800,000 project where he gets $800,000. That's pretty cool. Like, anyone here with like, you know, $10,000, you're thinking, okay, I could turn $10,000 to $800,000 right now. Just give it. And the truth is, that's not often how it works. Often our giving is about the sacrifice and the devotion. But often I've noticed this, the Lord's done this in my life and many others, when he first asks us to be sacrificial with our money, he usually gives us a confirmation that he's watching us and gonna take care of us. So he did that. But here's what's interesting about my cousin's story. He said, but it wasn't just that, it wasn't just the financial blessing that has come since then. He said, my relationship with the Lord, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids has all changed. There had been sins that he had been stuck in for literally decades that God freed him from, not because he was fighting them, not because he was trying to get free, but because something happened after he gave that money and opened his life up and God blessed. My point here is not that you need to write a 10-figure check. My point here is that you need to open up your life with sacrificial devotion. For many of us, that's going to include our money because we're holding that back right now. Open up with sacrificial devotion and God's gonna do amazing things. So this church, the church at Antioch, had three things that marked them: Spirit-led mission, kingdom unity, and sacrificial devotion. So here's my challenge. If you're looking for a church and you're like, what should the church be? What should we look like? If you're looking at Foundry and saying, are we what we need to be? The question is this church or other churches on a Spirit-led mission, empowered by the Spirit, going to people? Are they unified around the kingdom, even in the diversity, seeking more diversity, but seeking mainly unity? And then finally, are they churches of sacrificial devotion? Now, here's what I want to flip it on you. You shouldn't just be looking for a church like that. You should be a person like that. I'm just very tired of people. And this is not about Foundry. This is just people, because Foundry, has a lot of people who love this place and buy into this place. This is in general. There's a lot of Christians right now who've quit going to church because the church is not what it needs to be. And every time I hear that story, I just want to ask them, like, are you what you need to be? Like, because either help turn your church into what it needs to be or find a church that is what it needs to be, but be involved in a church that's on Spirit-led mission and that has this kingdom unity and that is devoted sacrificially, right? And too many people aren't like Barnabas, because Barnabas went in and he said, be devoted to the Lord with all your heart, because that's what he was. But too many of us want to sit back and critique and drag down. I'm speaking specifically to millennials and Gen Z right now. God has given our generation a gift of being able to pick out flaws and problems. And it is a gift, like it really is. We can see issues with what exists. But our problem is we're really good at tearing down and we don't build up. We're too good at picking out flaws and problems and not good enough with building something better, with building something that's accomplishing what we're critiquing. And so to millennials and Gen Z here, which is a chunk of this church, like, we've got to do better at building up and being something different. Be a Barnabas, just don't be a detractor. Now, I want to speak too to, because I feel like Gen X gets lost, I'm sorry y'all, but like between the boomers and millennials, y'all just get lost. Gen X, the challenge for your generation is often that you are consumeristic. I'm not saying you are, but your generation, it's consumeristic and is seeking just comfort and ease more than seeking mission. You kind of hit a place in your life where you can have that comfort and ease. You need to not seek that. You need to seek uncomfortable, sacrificial devotion and mission. And then we don't have a lot of people in here from boomer up, but we got some people. And the boomer and up challenge is you've done your duty, you're done, you're in retirement, but you're not retired from the Church of Jesus Christ. You're not retired from the mission he's given us. So we stay on mission together, all generations. There's diversity, but there's kingdom unity. So if you want to critique the church, that's fine, do it. I've done that, but be something different. Chart a better way. I think at Foundry, we have been doing this and we will continue to be doing this by God's grace. Here's where all this comes out. The church in Antioch was not influential because they had those three things. I mean, they were in a big city, so they'd be a big church, right? It's like, hey, good for y'all. But this is where we see it. Turn to Acts chapter 13. We're finally starting to move forward now in Acts. Here we go. Just a couple of verses, just three verses here. Acts 13, it says, now when the church at Antioch, we know this church, we know their background, we know their history, we know what they're about. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod was the king of Judea, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I want you to see how the three characteristics of the church in Antioch come in to form what turns out to be one of the pivotal movements of the Holy Spirit in the history of the world. This is almost on the level with Pentecost and the creation of the world and how significant it is and the Holy Spirit's movement in it. What happens is you have a church that is about a Spirit-led mission. It's a church where there's prophets and teachers, right, operating within the Spirit, leading the church forward. And then while they're worshiping and fasting and they're praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, take these two guys, your leaders of the church, Saul and Barnabas, and I want you to send them off to the work I have for them. And so they take their leaders and they say, hey, no, Lord, can't you pick the new people here we don't like very much, like the people who don't fit in very well with the church? Can we send them? No, send your leaders, right? But the Holy Spirit says it, likely through a prophet. And so they send their leaders because they're on a Spirit-led mission, not about the local church. It's about what the Spirit's doing. So you see Spirit-led mission here. You see kingdom unity here. That first list we were given. So let's go through them real fast. Barnabas, he's from the island of Cyprus. Simeon called Niger. Niger means black, telling us Simeon's likely a black man, probably from modern-day Libya. Cyrene is likely where he's from. We don't know for sure, but pretty clearly a black man and then Barnabas, and then Lucius of Cyrene, right? Cyrene is in Libya, so Lucius is an African. And then Manaen. Manaen was almost certainly a Jewish man from the area of Jerusalem because he grew up with Herod, who was king of Judea. So this is where you start seeing socioeconomic distinction. This guy probably was loaded for that time, probably had a lot of money. If you're hanging out, if you're childhood friends with the king, you're doing okay. You know, I've never been to that place, but I would assume you're doing okay financially. So you have Manaen who is there. And then you had Saul, which we haven't talked a lot about Saul's background, but he was highly educated, highly trained. Likely the reason Barnabas went and got him and brought him to Antioch is because Antioch was a highly educated place, and he needed Saul, who's one of the sharpest minds of that time, to come in and help. So you have, and then the other thing about Saul, which most of you know if you've been in the series, is that Saul used to kill Christians. So you have this massive diversity, right? But in that diversity, and it's amazingly diverse, you have kingdom unity. They're all centered together around what God is doing. And then the final thing about sacrificial devotion. In the normal pace of their church's life, they were fasting and worshiping and praying together. This is not normal in the United States. We don't do well with regular fasting. We don't do well with occasional fasting. We don't do well with ever fasting. Why? Because you and I love food. We just love it. It's just great. It's just one of the happier things of life. When I have food, my day's better. When I don't have food, day's worse. And in this church, they were so devoted that it seems like they were just regularly fasting and worshiping, emptying themselves of what they had and seeking God's presence, his power, and his provision in their lives. So it wasn't just that they had these three characteristics. It's that they just regularly lived them out, and then they came to God and sought his move, and God moved. And when he calls Saul and Barnabas, they were the first people to do intentionally what the church had been doing accidentally. Jesus had said, go and make disciples of all nations. And the only reason that they were up in Antioch at this time is because they got persecuted and had to run. They had accidentally accomplished what God wanted them to intentionally accomplish. And so he sent out Paul and Barnabas, and they began to plant churches all throughout Asia Minor and then over into Europe. And the gospel spread amazingly quickly. And the reason that you and I are Christians today is likely because of this boring prayer meeting when the Holy Spirit said, set apart Paul and Barnabas. The reason the gospel has made it this far all the way to America, because it didn't start off as an American religion. The only reason it made it here is because these people were responsive to the Spirit's move. They were on a Spirit-led mission. They had kingdom unity, even within their amazing diversity. And then they had a sacrificial devotion. What excites me so much is I see these things present here at Foundry. But I want us to lean into them at an even deeper level, because when we do that, God will do world-changing things. There's a group in East Germany called the Moravians. They were back in the 1700s. And they just were a group of people who loved Jesus and wanted to focus more on him, but then they were having issues in their community, as communities tend to do. You get people sniping at each other, disliking each other. And then in this prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit fell. I believe it was 1732, the Holy Spirit fell in this prayer meeting, and they began and continued that prayer meeting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it lasted for 100 years. Like, how about that? Like, an hour is long enough for me, you know? An hour is I'm really spiritual, I want to make it an hour. 100 years, 24/7, they had shifts, right? They took turns, but they made it that long as a church. This was before people sent missionaries. No one sent missionaries at this time. That one group of people, probably about 300 people, across the next 30 years sent 246 missionaries. Some of these missionaries, were told, sold themselves into slavery so they could reach slaves in the Bahamas, because that's the only way to reach them. They sold themselves into slavery to go. They were on a Spirit-led mission. This church, across 30 years, sent hundreds of missionaries, and no one else was doing it. Why did they do it? Because the Holy Spirit led them to do it. The Moravians, which is what they were called, had a deep impact, their missionaries did, on a guy named John Wesley. John Wesley founded the Wesleyan revival that took place all throughout England and then came over to the U.S. in the late 1700s, early 1800s. Across the few decades of his ministry, 3 or 4 decades of his ministry, more than 200,000 people became Christians through that ministry. It was a massive move of God that took place. It took place because they were on a Spirit-led mission. It took place because there was kingdom unity. It took place because they were sacrificially devoted. The very first, real fast, where all that ends up is that the whole modern charismatic Pentecostal movement goes back to John Wesley and what the Holy Spirit did through that. You can trace it back theologically, goes back here, this massive move now. And today, Pentecostalism around the world is big or bigger than Protestantism, for those of you who kind of in the church lingo. And so this is massive now. It all came out of this move of God through the Moravians, just this group of a couple hundred people, through John Wesley to the world. Now, John Wesley's very first chapel where they started to gather was in a place where they made canons, and they called it the Foundry, which is actually where our name comes from. Is from that moment, because we believe God wants to do something at this time in this place that's going to be transformative for our community and hopefully for the world as well. And so here's my question for you. Are you willing to be on a Spirit-led mission and engage in kingdom unity and be sacrificially devoted to God and what he wants? We are entering into 21 days of prayer and fasting starting tomorrow. So every Monday through Friday at 6 a.m., 6 to 7 a.m., we'll be praying right here. On Saturdays and Sundays, we're going to be gathering here at 10. So come early next Sunday, come at 10 a.m., we'll be gathering for prayer. And we want everyone here to be fasting during that time. I think the best way to do that is fast from food for 24 hours, one day of the week. If that's too easy, you can go further. There's a lot more to do. I know families that are fasting. I know that tons of individuals are. Some people are giving up caffeine for the whole 21 days. Some of you are like, take an arm. I'm not going to do that. Some of you are giving up screen time and movies to focus and be devoted on God, because we are on a Spirit-led mission and we have kingdom unity. But as we lean into that devotion, God is going to do amazing things here. These next 21 days will be a chance to lean into that. So I want us to get it kicked off today. I'm about to pray. The band's going to come up. And I want to get this time of devotion to God kicked off, and openness to God. Say, God, whatever you want, I'll do. Wherever you want, I'll go. Lord, I'm going to be unified. I'm going to be devoted. I'm going to be sacrificial. I'm going to be Spirit-led. I might start prophesying in these next 21 days. I'm going to be all here for you.